Let us give attendance now to the hearing of God's holy word as found in the first book of Moses called Genesis. During that day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate."
Here we go.
The Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The snake tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said, "The human being has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, so he doesn't stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." The Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to farm the fertile land from which he was taken. He drove out the human to the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed winged creatures wielding flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life.
So for the next 11 Sundays, we're going to find ourselves spending a lot of time in Genesis. It's not because it's the book of the Bible that folks centuries ago decided to put first, but it is because of its depth and its richness that it is one of my favorite parts of our faith story. Genesis is where we can find a unique connection between those of us who are Christian and our Jewish brothers and sisters. Well, in fact, it is from these pages that we come to understand how our Muslim brothers and sisters came to be as well. For Genesis is full of amazing characters, amazingly flawed characters, who each in their own right have found a way thousands of years after their life and death to be known to us on a first name basis, including Abraham, who is central to our faith story and who is known in the interfaith circles as the father of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. We will get more to that story later this month. Genesis gives us our roots, the foundations of our faith. And so as we reflect together these coming weeks, it's my hope that we can remember from whence we came and discern where we are and give vision for our hopeful futures together as individuals and indeed as a faith community committed to carrying on this important story. For lest we forget, we too are characters in God's story. And we too get to decide how folks will remember us years after our death. I think I like Genesis because I can easily insert myself among these characters without feeling less than. I'll fit right in. Written in the margins of folks like Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, Leah and Rachel, Joseph, Lot, Leah and Rebecca. These were folks of deep, deep and passionate faith. And my friends, these were folks with lots of weaknesses and character flaws. They were people who made some great decisions. And they were folks who really messed their life up. So I'm really comfortable among them. For in them I see myself. Living in that tension between I've got it all together and I don't have a clue. And so we begin this morning, not at the very beginning of Genesis, but in chapter 3. I will, however, encourage and challenge you to go home and read the first two chapters of Genesis as foundation and background to today's story. And as you do, get out a pencil and a pen and take some time to map out the two different creation stories that you will find in the first two chapters of Genesis. For that exercise in and of itself causes to question any temptation to take the Bible literally. For what we find throughout Genesis, indeed, what we find throughout all of Scripture, are different types of literature, different genres. And just as we don't read the front page of the newspaper the same way as we read the comic section, thus it is, and even more so important, with our reading of Scripture. For the Bible to be a real authority and a real guide for our life, we have to put these stories in textual and historical context. It is then that the stories jump off the page and into our lives. So here's what Genesis is not. It is not a history book. It is not scientifically factual. In fact, it's not factual at all. Genesis uses poetic or symbolic narrative to tell us stories of our faith ancestors. So we hear about their challenges and the challenges of the world. They needed a way to cope with the world as they experience both goodness and difficulty, both beauty and injustice. So in these non-factual, non-historically correct stories, we find some important truths. Who we are in relation to God. Who we are in relation to one another's. And we're given some insight into ourselves, into our world. So join me, won't you? Join me as we journey with the ancestors of our faith. Today's scripture passage, oh my, how it has been preached and used over the years. Known to many as the story of the fall. The passage has been used to support the subservience of women to men, as justification to consume our environment rather than to be in partnership with it. And most times this story in Genesis is used to theologically support the idea of original sin. That is, as babies, we come into the world sinful because Adam and Eve shared an apple. These are, in my humble view, incorrect interpretations. Based on pulling the text out of context. These interpretations have and continue to keep women in subordinate roles and make our greater world of environment and animals and other creations expendable. And more importantly, some preachers use the rhetoric from this passage to make listeners feel guilty, shameful, unworthy. I don't think that's the point of this lesson. I don't. There's some fantastic insights in these seven verses. At its core, I think this story is about being stuck in the middle. Stuck between making the right decision and the wrong decision. You may have heard the phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That is, leave well enough alone. Enjoy the ride of a well-oiled machine. But what happens when it breaks? What happens when we recognize that things are broken in our lives? Sometimes as a result of our own decisions or actions, more oftentimes due to life happening as it does. You know, my brother, this week we were at my mom's and it was a beautiful day. And he said, "Wow, God's really showing off today." He was actually poking the bear. That'd be me. My family loves to poke me and get me to give theological insight. And I said, "Well, it is a beautiful day." He kept on. And I said, "Well, Doug, what happens to folks that are getting wiped out today somewhere because of a tornado? What's God doing there?" We had about a 2-hour theological discussion that day. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we don't take anything at face value. That we look deeper. That every time we make a claim about what God is and who God is, we ask ourselves, where does it break down? Life for Adam and Eve was grand. They were comfortable in their own skin. We might guess they were like the rest of us as years passed, their bodies with more pounds, their minds with less sharpness. But they were confident. So confident they walked around naked. They had all their needs met and without doing any work. They had a beautiful garden to enjoy. More pets than they could name. Life was great. Life was great for one verse. Read it. For one verse. Genesis 2:25. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." If it ain't broke. But then things broke. Quickly. Has that ever happened in your life? Things seem to be going along pretty well. And then, bam, in an instant, life takes a dramatic turn. These past few weeks, I have thought so much about the Baker family. We've been praying for them as a church. Griff, a young man who Brenda taught for 3 years and whose mom both Brenda and April taught with and remained very good friends with. Life was pretty good. Griff had a good job, healthy, vibrant young man, and in mid-afternoon, with the car tire veering ever so slightly off the road, their life changed. His truck wrapped around a tree. And while we give thanks that he lived through it, the last 3 weeks of that family's life has been spent in waiting rooms of ICU and surgery. Vertebras in his back broke. Bones in his arm broke. Internal organs suffered damage. What now? What happens when things break? Church members who claim themselves as family until decisions are made which they don't agree with, and suddenly hurtful text messages begin to fly with the result of a broken church family. What now? Two people in a committed relationship are moving right along until things change. Things change and the two grow apart in their hopes or their dreams. Or one of them finds something else or someone else that's more appealing. Or addiction grabs the heart and soul of one of the partners. What now? Life's going well. The family's in a good place. Spiritually, emotionally, financially, until someone comes home from a routine doctor's appointment and shares with her friends and her partner on July 4th that there's a tumor on her uterus, and the waiting game begins. What now? The house is perfect. It's a dream house inside and out. But a horrible fire sweeps through and destroys everything. Things in this house are not just broken, they're burned rubble and drenched memories. What now? We have all been in these situations or others that are somewhat similar, have we not? We all have been. Maybe we are today. Stuck in the middle. Stuck in the middle between life well and life uncertain. Stuck maybe in our relationships with God or with one another or with our creation. In the midst of misjudgments and mistakes of Adam and Eve, humans with flaws and weaknesses which bowed into temptations, God comes to them. God comes to them. And notice how God greets them. As they were hiding together from God, united in their poor decisions, God called to Adam, "Where are you?" Suddenly, we're in the middle of a divinic game of hide and seek. We don't read whether Adam and Eve present themselves or if they remain hidden from God's view. As if we can remain hidden from God's view. But the conversation continues, and Adam explains that they're ashamed and afraid. Have you ever been ashamed or afraid? God continues with questions as if God doesn't know the answer. Why does God press on? Why is it necessary to God to keep the pressure on Adam and Eve to require them to relive their poor decisions? That troubled me as I studied this passage. Might it be that for Adam and Eve to fix what's broken? Their relationship with God? Their relationship with each other? Their relationship with creation? The first step was for them to acknowledge fully what they'd done. It is, after all, the critical step in any self-help program, is it not? It's the critical step in any life transformation we encounter, the acknowledgement that we're stuck. Stuck in our relationship, or our addiction, or our situation. Things got broken quickly, as they sometimes do. And God wanted, God required that Adam and Eve call it like it is. And move on, albeit with a new reality. Using this story of God talking to a naked couple and a snake, we don't see a fall, but a wounded estrangement. It is a story not so much of what happened to our first ancestors, but really it's a story of what happens to us, is it not? Our loss of innocence as we grow up and become more aware of the world around us. Our alienation from our fellow humans and the animal and created world. Our yearning for independence and our fear of and sometimes alienation from God. In our shame, we try to hide and run. In our need to be right, we can assign blame somewhere else. Or we can take the next step to reconnection, to what it will take to become unstuck, to renewing our hope in the garden of God's promise to always be with us. Now, to be sure, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. They had to leave home because life had taken a dramatic turn. And as we'll see in the next few chapters of Genesis, between now and next Sunday's reading in chapter 7, Adam and Eve received the blessings of sons and the heartaches of sons. They lived long, long lives and challenging lives. It is their story, and it is ours. Things get broken. Arms, hearts, bank accounts, relationships. And we get stuck. We're sometimes forced way out of our comfort zones or what we thought was in the future. And we become wounded and estranged from God, from one another, and from our world. But as we saw with Adam and Eve, And as we will see with these casts of unlikely characters in our faith stories, the only way out is through. Maybe if you don't remember anything else today as you leave, you'll remember that. The only way out is through. May we too take the next steps to live fully in God's world, full of all its blessings and all its challenges. For us to become unstuck, we got to move one step at a time, but we got to move. Our mistakes and our weaknesses and our strengths and our blessings. We are called to walk in our faith, to reconnect with God and with one another, and in doing so, we become unstuck. Hard lesson that it is. We just keep at it. Over and over and over again. But we are always assured of God's presence and God's guidance and God's promise. Adam and Eve got broken pretty quickly. But they were restored. They were renewed. And they moved on. So can we. So might we. So will we? In God's world?
Creator God, the one who gave us breath and put the world in place with tenderness. Sun and moon to us you gave to provide for night and day in your world. In your world. Crisp morning air, the birds begin to sing. The sun shines on a gentle mountain spring. Creation stirs and lifts its eyes to the beauty of the skies in your world, in your world. Help us not ignore what you create, to give nurture to the beauty that you've made. And God, help us as we grow your will for us to know in your world, in your world. I wrote this song a few years ago about creation and what God calls us to do. Miles and miles our neighbors have to go, like with fair trade. The comforts that we have, they just don't know. Help us serve your Lord with all. In our lives we hear your call for our world. For our world. What you ask from us is that we care to show each other love and to share. Help us share your love with all, for in our lives we hear your call for our world. For our world. Help us not ignore what you create, to give nurture to the beauty that you've made. And God, just help us as we grow your will for us to know in your world. In your world.